can make your way in your Bibles again to Philippians. We're coming to the end of Philippians. I think it's taken us about 8 months to walk through four chapters. Just be glad that we didn't do Matthew. We would have a way to go. But God's been teaching us a lot. And I'll just kind of set this message up today. I want to tell you two ways I think we've been learning here. One way is that God has used what Paul wrote, and this is his word in his letter from Rome in prison to a group of Christians in a city in Philippi. He has used what Paul wrote to teach us. And so we've learned lessons from the Apostle Paul. But we have also learned another way. We have learned lessons from the people that he wrote the letter to. I mean, from this group of Christians in Philippi, we've learned some valuable lessons about how to live out our faith as believers each and every day. And today, that's kind of where we're going. We're kind of going to the flip side. We're going to learn from what Paul wrote, but what Paul wrote really kind of sets up a greater way for us to learn, and that's to learn from the example of the Christians in Philippi. And so we're going to tie Philippians chapter 4 to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Okay, so I want you to mark that spot, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, because we're going to go there in just a few minutes. And I think you'll see how we're learning from what Paul wrote, but on the flip side, we're actually learning something very valuable from the lives of those who make up the church in Philippi. Now, as I thought about this lesson, I thought about this kind of foundational thought. We would all say this, that God is the greatest giver of all, wouldn't we? We'd say that. You all agree with that? God's the greatest giver of all. I mean, just the gift of salvation alone makes him the greatest giver of all. We've heard this before. We've heard that for us, we are most like God when we're giving. Because he's the greatest giver, we are most like God when we are giving. When we're giving away, giving ourselves away, giving things away. Now, here's what happens to us, though. When we get in a time of financial need, it's amazing. We get more concerned about what we earn or what we're going to receive than what we give. And so if you start thinking about that a minute, I mean, that it's one of those wow thoughts for a second. There is the temptation when we're in need because of the way we're wired and to become concerned about what we receive, what we earn, for us to become less and less like God. You get it? Because we're not thinking about what we can give any longer. We're in need. We're thinking about what we're going to get, what we're going to receive. And so there's the temptation in that kind of situation to become less and less like God, because we're more and more like God when we give. Now, again, think about God as the greatest giver. Just think about John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. I mean, sometimes that little word gave gets lost in the context of this gospel in a nutshell in one verse, but that's a huge word. God gave. He gave himself. He came to this world, lived a sinless life, took on the sins of the world, stretched out his arms on the cross, and died in our place. He gave. In James chapter 1, verse 17, James writes, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." God himself is the greatest giver. Now, if we take that thought and add to it the thought that when we give, we're most like God, then as a believer, those of us who are followers of Jesus, need to use everything that we have for his purposes, right? We need to use everything that we have for his purposes. Now, I'm saying all this because I think this is something that the church at Philippi really got. I mean, they knew it. They did it. Let me just give an example of someone that caught this same thing, and that's the Apostle Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, he said this, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order," you do all of that, "in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Peter's saying, listen, if God's the greatest giver and we're the most like God when we're giving, then we're to use everything that God gives us for his pleasure, for his purposes in this life. All of our gifts, everything that God's given us, all the resources, everything, every talent that we have, everything that we have, we're to use for his purposes. I mean, a great example of that, you may have seen the movie Chariots of Fire. And a famous quote from Eric, who was the Olympian there, he said, "I believe God made me for a purpose, and when I run, I feel his pleasure." And so he's using the gifts that God gave him for the pleasure of Almighty God. Now, for us, as believers in our day, we are to use what God has given us for his pleasure as well. And it's not limited to our finances, our money, but it includes our money. It includes what we have. Now, what happened in this letter, with this letter, is this. Paul made an investment, a personal investment in the city of Philippi when he arrived there. And here was a city who had, no one had ever heard the name of Jesus. They didn't know Christ. He goes in, he shares the gospel. People come to know Jesus. A church is born. He goes on his missionary travels. And this church never forgets the impact of Paul's presence and the life change from the gospel of Jesus in their hearts. And so they start giving to the Apostle Paul. They support him, and they support others through giving, financial giving. Now, I think through that, that whole context of what happened, now Paul has received news from a letter from the church at Philippi through a man named Epaphroditus about what's going on in Philippi. In response to all of their love and support and financial gifts, he sends a letter back to them, and that's the letter that we have, Philippians, and he shares some appreciation for all that they gave. And in that context, sharing this appreciation for what they have given, he shares a powerful thought in verse 19 that we don't need to let escape us, and we don't need to have be misinformed about. And so I want to read it. Down in verse 14, this is what he says in response to the church at Philippi. He says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia," that's where they were, Macedonia, "no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, the key verse that we're going to focus on is verse 19. I mean, buried in the midst of this thanksgiving and this rehearsal of what the church in Philippi did for the Apostle Paul is this verse. "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to first make, and I don't even like the way I worded this, but it's the only way I know how to word it, and that is I want to make some qualifying statements about this verse, because this is one of those verses, again, that we put on plaques, we put on our mirrors, you might even have it as the theme for your bank account on Quicken, whatever. You know, we put this verse out there, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And it's a great verse to do that with, but we don't need to do it without understanding how it was written, when it was written, where it was written, and why it was written. And so I'm going to make some qualifying statements, and the first two of them are going to be paired. I'm going to talk about what was true in the life of the person who wrote it, and then pair it with what was true in the life of the people that received it. And that's going to happen twice, 1 and 2, 3 and 4. And then 5 and 6 will be kind of on their own. And then what we'll do is we'll talk about, okay, if those are qualifying statements, what do we learn from this verse? What do we take home with us? And then we're going to look at one thing that we need to do as a result of this verse. All right? You with me? Okay, I just kind of laid out the message for you so you can follow me. First thing, qualifying statements about this verse. Number one, it was written by a man who knew the God he trusted for help. Okay? This goes without saying in some measure because it's the Apostle Paul. But we don't need to miss this. There are two words in this verse that we don't need to miss. He said, "And my God, my God." Very personal to Paul. He's writing this promise to these people, and he's saying, "My God, I know this. I know the God that I'm writing about." Sometimes when we think about God supplying our needs, it's a distant hope. It's an abstract idea that somehow God is going to invade our life and supply our needs. That was not the picture here. That was not the idea from this passage. I mean, Paul is writing from personal experience. He had traveled through his life in great need and saw God work. He knew him, he knows him, and he knew how God provided for us. And so he writes, "My God." Let me just read you one version of his testimony found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 12, Paul's actually talking to his son in the faith, and he's talking about their relationship that they enjoy with Jesus. And so listen for the word us that's mentioned so many times here. And then the last part of the verse, he just kind of wraps it all up. He says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher. This is why I suffer as I do." And listen to how he wraps this all up. "But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." I just want you to get the picture and the feeling that Paul's not just talking about some abstract idea that there is a God, he rules over the universe, and somehow he's going to provide for your needs. This is not a distant kind of encouragement. This is not reaching for some hope for these people. This is a personal relationship that Paul enjoys with Almighty God, and he's writing from that personal experience. I know this God. Now, on the flip side, paired with that, is a second statement, and that is, it was written to people who knew the same God as Savior and Lord. I mean, Paul was writing to a group of Christians. This is a group of believers who've come to know Jesus. And so it's written by somebody who knows Jesus personally as his Savior and Lord. And he's writing to a group of people who know Jesus personally as their Savior and Lord. And I know this sounds kind of obvious, but I don't want you to miss this very important qualifying part of this verse. This is written by a believer to believers. And if you go back to chapter 1, you kind of get an overview of the church at Philippi's relationship with Jesus, as Paul remembers them. And he says down in verse 3, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." And so the point is this. It's real simple, but it's powerful. It's one we don't need to miss. The man writing this knows Jesus personally. The people receiving it know Jesus personally. Now, here's the next element of these qualifying statements. It was written by a man who knew what it was like to be in need. And that's important. Because a lot of times people will say, "Well, I know God will take care of you," and you're looking at them, and God, and you know, they don't have a need in the world. And you feel like you've got every need in the world, and this person just says, "Well, I know God will take care of you, I'm going to pray for you." And you're like, "Well, thanks a lot, because you don't really know what it is like to be in need." Well, that's not the case here. I mean, Paul knows what it's like to be in need. I mean, just review his history a little bit, and you think about his life, just from the time that he was saved. He's been put in prison multiple times. He was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He's not had a lot physically. He's given up everything for the gospel's sake. And so he knows what it's like to be in need. In fact, in this chapter, we know that. Down in verse 11, listen to what he says. "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content," and I'll comment more on that in just a minute. "I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." Did you get that? I mean, it wasn't just a little bit of need. He knew what it was like to be hungry. I mean, to not know where your next meal is coming from. That's what he's saying in this passage. I know how to even get to the point of experiencing real need when you're hungry. And so Paul's writing this verse from the context of, I know what it's like to be in need. All right? He's also writing to people who know what it's like to be in need, and in the middle of that need have practiced generous stewardship. Now, here's what's interesting. This is what goes through our minds when we read something like this. You know, we're talking about Paul writing this letter back to the church in Philippi, and they've been giving to Paul. In multiple occasions they've been giving. We think automatically, oh, Philippi must be a rich area. This must be a rich church. These people must have a lot of money, and so they're giving out of all the stuff that they've got. But that's really not the case. And I want you to look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you've not already turned there, go ahead and turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look in verse 1. Remember, Philippi is in Macedonia. So when he's talking about Macedonia, he's talking about the church in Philippi. Listen to verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Listen to how he describes them in verse 2. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Did you get that? Now, Paul's writing to this church in Corinth, and he's talking about the church in Philippi, and he's saying, you know, as these guys gave, I mean, they gave out of an extreme test, a test of affliction. Now, Paul was there. He was in prison, so he knows what it's like to be persecuted in this city. And he says, they gave out of extreme poverty. It's welled up as rich generosity. And so I want you to understand that as we go back to verse 19 again, that we need to think in our mind that this is not coming from a group of people who didn't understand what it was like to be in need. They were in need. In fact, Paul's description of their situation is extreme poverty. Now, what's so cool about this, in verse 18 and 19, you see a couple of benefits of their giving. I want you to listen to this. Verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And then you've got verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He gives them two benefits of giving. He says, number one, God's pleased. God's pleased when we give. In fact, did you hear what he said? He said it's a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And so when we give and we're generous in giving, I mean, even in a difficult situation, Paul says, you know, it's like a fragrant offering to God. This is wonderful. And the second thing is, you begin to experience God's provision, how God provides. All right? So two qualifying elements first that I don't want you to miss. One, the Apostle Paul knows this God he's writing about. He's been saved. He has an intimate relationship with Almighty God. The people he's writing to, same thing. They know Jesus personally, and they have an intimate relationship with Almighty God. Second qualifying statement, Paul knows what it's like to be in need. He's in need right now. He's in jail. Wouldn't you call that a need? He's in prison. The people in Philippi know what it's like to be in need. They're described by the Apostle Paul being people that are in extreme poverty and suffering affliction because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And then here's the last two. This letter was written by a man who was very thankful for their help. I want you to understand, in fact, you can go back and read verse 14 through 17. I won't do it now, but Paul is very, very thankful for their gifts, their support. He did not have a hardened heart or just say, you know what, God was going to take care of this anyway, and so don't worry about it. No, he was very grateful and thankful for their gift. And then the last thing, number six, in fact, number six is this. It was written by and written to those who are living for the glory of God in the life to come. This is what we don't need to miss. Verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now that seems like a simple statement, doesn't it? In fact, when you read it, it's one of those things that you just read, and that was the close. That was the closing line of his letter. But there's more to it than that. You see, this summarizes the heart of the Apostle Paul and the group that made up the church in Philippi. They were living for the glory of God and living in this life for the life to come. We're not living for this life. I mean, to God be the glory forever. I mean, we're talking about what is to come, the life that God's going to give us in heaven with him forever, and we're living today for that life, and we want everything in this life to bring him glory. In other words, they were passionate about impacting the world with the gospel of Jesus and passionate about bringing glory and honor to Jesus. In fact, that's what woke them up in the morning, and that's what tucked them in at night. They were living for the glory of Almighty God. I mean, that simplifies the picture. Now, when you take all that together, an important question, you know, rose in my mind as I was reading this and studying this passage. It just kept popping in my mind, and that is, okay, how did God provide for their needs, for the needs of Paul and the church at Philippi? I mean, here's the promise, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. But here's the question. How did God do that for both of the Apostle Paul and for the church in Philippi, since they were believers, They had devoted themselves to living for God's glory. They gave sacrificially, and they were glorifying God, but they both still had needs. Are you following me? Are you with me? They both still had needs. Where was Paul? Prison. Right, he's still in jail. Is that a need? That's a need. That's a need to me, okay? If I'm in jail, whoever's preaching that Sunday will say, listen, Pastor Tim says, not a need, don't worry about him, just leave him there. Now, that's a real need. I'd like to get out, all right? Now, what about the church? They're facing extreme poverty. So how does God fulfill this commitment? And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Five things that we learn or that we know that arise right out of this passage. The first thing is this. We know, because of what he's saying here, we know that God gives to those who give. Okay, we know that God gives to those who give. The context of what Paul's writing here is the fact that these people, even in poverty, have been generous to give. Are you following me? So this is not just this blanket promise here. He's making a promise to a specific group of people that are living a very specific life. They are givers. We are most like God when we're giving. And so we're giving. We're sharing. We're giving. And Paul says, listen, my God will supply all your needs according to his glory, his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so he's saying that, you know what? We know this, that when we give, God gives to us. Again, let me take you back, and you don't have to turn there, but just listen to this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're following up chapter 8, and this is what Paul teaches. He says this, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Now, I'm going to skip down. Listen to what he writes. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. That sentence is huge. Because when we hear this, we have this tendency, and this is the tendency. Well, then I'm going to give so that I can get. If God gives to those who give, I'm going to give just so I can get. I mean, it reminds me of at Christmas time one year, a couple of years ago, we were down on the square and our church was doing some things for people to help them out at Christmas time. And I was down there to visit our folks that were serving so well. And I'm walking down the sidewalk and this guy that I don't even know walks up to me and he says, hey, I know you. Are you Pastor Tim? And I said, yeah, you're the pastor of this church that's down here doing all this stuff. I said, yeah. He reaches in his pocket and he pulls out a roll of bills about this thick and sticks them in my hand. And I said, what are you doing? He said, that's all the money I have. I'm giving it to you. I said, why? I mean, why are you giving that to me? Because you're God's man. And if I give to you, God's going to bless me 100-fold. You know what? I gave it back to him. So I don't want that on me. All right? Don't want that on me. Now, here was the problem. It's not that he was willing to be generous. The problem is the reason he was being generous was so that he would get. Never in Scripture does it encourage us to give just so that we'll get. We give to get, to give more. In fact, again, let me read this sentence again. He says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Do you get that? And so even though we hear this lesson and we know this to be true, that God gives to those who give, that is true. God does. But we don't need to adopt a motive that we're going to give just so that we will get. And, you know, the fact is, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Number two, we know that God uses people to share with one another. I mean, in other words, we become his hands and feet, right? God ministers to us and gives to us through others. And that happens all the time. In fact, it happened in this example, didn't it? Here Paul was in need in a Roman jail cell. Epaphroditus comes bearing news a letter from the church, but also gifts. And Paul's writing back saying, thank you for the gift. I really appreciate your willingness to give and to share with me. And then he says, to God be the glory for that. Why? Because God used you to minister to me. And that happens all the time. And you know, one thing that we have to challenge ourselves with when we hear something like that is this. We need to live with margins. And I know sometimes that we can't budget everything. And sometimes, you know, you lose your job or you get a pay cut and it puts you in a tight spot. And you have a tough time even making it. But we need to live with enough margin so that when God presents a need to us in someone else's life, we have the ability to be generous. To give. Not looking for anything in return. Just thinking, you know, God may want to use me to minister to them. That's what happened here. And so the fulfillment of this promise, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, maybe that God will use another person to share with you. And it's not for their glory, but for his. Third thing is this. We know that God gives to those who give according to his riches. And this is interesting the way this worded. When you read it, to be honest, the first time you read it, you don't think anything about it because you think you know what it means. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You think that when you read that, you think, okay, I got that. It means that all the treasure that God has, God gives to us out of that. And so God owns everything, and so out of that treasure he gives to us. But that's not really the meaning here. Because if he was doing that, then every time he gave, what he had would be diminished. It'd be like if I said today, okay, I'm gonna try to give $10 to every person who comes to church today. Well, if I did that, I'm gonna run out of $10 bills long before I run out of people. Because every time I give away $10, my bank account's going down. And ultimately I'm running out. And so if we think about it that way, we think, you know what? Maybe the problem with God not supplying my need is just he can't handle it right now. You know? I mean, somebody may have come to you at some point in their life and said, I've got this need, and you say, okay, I'd love to help you out, but right now I can't afford it. That just happens sometimes, doesn't it? Never happens with God, though. You see, he's not, as he gives to us, it's not out of what he has, and his fill of riches is just diminishing every time he gives. No, it's according to that. It never gets any lower. God owns everything. He holds everything in his hand. And according to the greatness of his riches in glory, he gives. Fourth thing. We know that sometimes God gives us contentment in any circumstance. That sometimes the way God meets our need is through contentment. He doesn't change our situation. He changes us. I'll give you an example. When we went on a mission trip years ago to Brazil, we were going down there to build a church. We flew into São Paulo and then flew over to Brasilia, and then we went out by bus to this little community that we were going to build this church in. And I remember what struck me when we got to the church. The church was really in need of construction, and I was looking at our group that was constructing this church. I was thinking, well, you know, we got a couple of guys here that know of some construction, and a lot of us who don't. I hope this church even stands up. But the other thing I noticed was how poor people were around there. I mean, you go into their homes, and it was made out of mud. A lot of them are made out of mud. And a lot of their homes, just one room. And a lot of those homes with one room had hardly any furniture. Some of them were sleeping on the floor. They just have a pallet. That's what they'd sleep on every day in one room with their whole family. And I remember the first day when we got finished with the morning work, and it was break time, and we went down to some of the church people brought fruit, some fresh fruit for us to enjoy. And we got to interact with the people, and I was thinking, you know what? This is really amazing to me. These people are happy. They're real happy people. It amazed me. I mean, by our assessment, they have absolutely nothing. They didn't have a car, didn't have computers, had none of that. Mud house, one room, slept on the floor, and they're happy. God had given them this contentment in their situation. Now, I'd be honest with you, I've been a lot of places around the world and seen a lot of people in that same kind of extreme poverty. And in the churches, they experience the same kind of contentment and joy. And you know what? You could travel the churches in the U.S. where people have a whole lot more and hardly ever find the same kind of joy. It is a gift of God's grace that you can be content in any and every situation. And sometimes the way God meets our need is He doesn't change our circumstance, He changes us. Number five, we know this. We know Jesus Christ is the source and supplier of all God's riches. That everything that we enjoy in this life is from Jesus. He's the source, and He's the one who's given it to us. And that's huge. I mean, when you read this verse, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory." What? Where? In Christ Jesus. Now, that's big. That number five is big because it takes us to where I want us to go today. And it's, all right, with all that stuff, what do we do? Well, again, we're going to learn from the church in Philippi. We're going to turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is what we do with all that. We're going to learn from them for a minute. Listen to what he writes about them. "We want you to know, brothers," back in verse 1, "about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Now listen to what he writes about them. "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." And listen to verse 5. "And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us." Did you hear that? They didn't give as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us. Now, I think this is the secret to living according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That whole statement. And it is simply this. That we're to give ourselves to God. Not what we have. We're so good at compartmentalizing our lives, aren't we? Well, this is God's and this is mine. I'm going to give Sunday to God. An hour or an hour and a half, depending on how long Pastor Tim preaches. But the rest of my week is mine. Or I'm going to give Sunday and Wednesday. But Saturday is my time. We're so good at that, aren't we? Or I'm going to give a tithe. And some of us need to understand what tithe means. Tithe means 10% of what we receive, not 2%. Okay, I'm just telling you, you can't redefine the word. That's what the word means in Scripture, 10%. I'm gonna set that aside. But the other 90%, that's mine. You know what he's saying here? The church in Philippi didn't compartmentalize anything. They gave themselves first to the Lord. Not what they had or the time that they were given. They gave themselves to the Lord. The Romans 12 life. Living sacrifice. You see, what God's not looking for what's in your pockets. He's looking for you. He's looking for you. What's in your heart. And so what do we need to do with this? I'll tell you what we need to do with this. We don't just need to take this verse home and, you know, write it in calligraphy, frame it and stick it on the wall and walk by every day and say, okay, God, you got to live up to that. We need to take this verse and realize that every breath we take, every bite that we eat, every moment that we live, every bit of that is from God. And so we take that verse and say, you know what? Everything that I am is His. Everything that I have is His. Absolute, complete surrender to Almighty God. I mean, I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to give my life to Him. Just like the church at Philippi first gave themselves to God and then to us. Holy surrendered lives. Now, for some of us, that means that what needs to happen today is you need to realize that your greatest need is not a dollar or $10,000. Your greatest need is to know Jesus. And the reason God has you here today is not so that you could have some promise that you could cling to and walk out the door and hold it like a banner over your head and said, I may not have any money now, but God's going to supply all my needs, and I'm going to hold Him to this statement. It's to understand that everything in life God owns and belongs to Him, including you. And what you need to do is come before Him and simply say, God, I know You're God, and I give myself to You. You hold my life in Your hands. And if you've already done that, then maybe what needs to happen for you is this. You need to break down every partition that separates and divides the compartments. And you need to adopt the thought of the church at Philippi and give your whole self, all that you are, to God, to live for His glory and for the life to come. And you know what? Then you're living according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's what that means. So let's live for Jesus.